But we're looking at it from the perspective of, look at how God has been pursuing his creation all along, which is, it's just incredible. And today, we continue with that, because I want to set this up just kind of to think about it from this perspective. And right now, Adam and Eve are in Eden from where we left off. They're in Eden, the place God gave the first man and woman. Adam's work is fulfilling and fascinating. He's been naming the animals and the different things. He has work to do, but it's not a big deal. He enjoys the companionship of his wife and the company of God. When he is hungry, he just kind of, he reaches up and he takes some fruit or whatever it is from the tree. And it's good. At this point, life is a blessing and it's a joy. So that's the picture at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Turn the page. We go to this next act, this next part that is helps us to know really the whole rest of the Bible. But see, by the end of Genesis 3, everything has changed. Adam finds himself struggling to make a life in a very different world. The man and the woman are now outside the place where God gave them. We'll get into that more of that next time. And they are excluded from paradise. They are excluded from Eden with no way back. They, for the first time, this is interesting. They, for the first time, know evil. All they've known before this is good. But something has gone terribly wrong. So this morning, as we get into this, we're going to be looking at a few different things as we have been trying to do. One, we're trying to discover the fall of God's two created subjects. Remember, we have angels, subjects. We have human beings or subjects. We also are learning that the enemy has a strategy, and we need to figure out what that is. We need to know what that is so that we can defend ourselves against it. The other part of this, and I think this is important because God is just and fair. And this whole chapter almost seems like, well, God's not fair. This is not right. And yet he is always just and fair. And we are subject to this just and fair God. See, there are consequences for our rebellion. These two subjects that God created are going to experience consequences that they were not supposed to. And we also need to understand that God has to take rebellion, sin, seriously. He has to. Otherwise, he's not just. Otherwise, he's not fair. But he always is. So we'll be looking at that this morning. And I don't know about you, on a side note, but whenever I get into talking about some of these things, spiritual warfare is part of it. And I was telling our Sunday school group that usually the way it shows up, or at least initially it shows up in my computer and in my printer. And it's just funny. You gotta laugh a little bit, because both things this morning are giving me a problem. And it's just kind of like, okay, we're going to be talking about Satan this morning. So it's just one of those things. But so hopefully everything will work right and we will make it through. But let's pray, and then we'll get into this. We'll dig into this. This is kind of one of the more fascinating things that we can get into. And there's a fair amount to it, so be ready. Hopefully you had your coffee, whatever. You're ready to go. You're ready to hear quite a bit. So, Father, we just thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know about you, we can always know that you are just and fair all the time, even when we don't care for it, even when we don't think so. But you are. You are love, you are merciful, you are gracious, and you are just, and you do judge. And so, Lord, I just pray as we go through this that we would see why that is. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to remember the things that I have studied this morning. And I pray for everyone that's either online or here in person, I pray that we'd be able to work through this together, because missing this part, we miss the rest of this story. It doesn't make sense. But I thank you, Lord, that you help us to know it. Help us to understand you. So we give you praise, Lord. We give you honor. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're talking about the beginnings. We're in Genesis. So we're in the beginnings. So now we're going from very good to, well, not so good. The bad news. So the history of the fall. So with the history of the fall, it actually starts with angels. They were the ones that this happened first, and we'll be spending most of our time looking at that, and we'll spend some more time next week talking about human beings. But it starts with Satan, or he's also known as Lucifer, and Lucifer, at this point, Lucifer and all the rest of the angels are, everything is good. Genesis 1:31, when God finished creating, it was all very good. And then by the time we get to Genesis 3:1, things are starting to fall apart. Sin has entered the world, and we'll get it. We'll talk about that. So we're going to go to a few different scriptures, even though we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at all the way at the other end, Revelation 12:4. And that tells us about Satan and about one third of the angels that were removed from heaven. It says this, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon, so in this we see Satan is given a few other names. His original name was Lucifer. He's one of the archangels. We'll see that. But he's going to be given different names. And the dragon, one of those names, stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So this is Mary, and we're talking about Jesus. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Have you ever thought of there being a war in heaven? It's between Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they did not prevail. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So Lucifer became known as Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, the serpent, the dragon, the father of lies. So Satan did start something as we look at Genesis, which is the beginning, the firsts. He was the father of lies. He's the first one to tell lies, and we'll see that momentarily. So angels are now in two categories, the God-worshipping, God-serving angels, as was intended, and the other angels became known as fallen angels, or more commonly known in movies and other things as demons. Their choice was final. This is one of the things that is different about angels compared to human beings. Their decision to leave God was final. They had one choice, one chance. They made their choice to leave, and a third of the angels, as we just read, were taken. So why is that? I don't know. That is how our God, how Jesus, the creator and author, chose to do this. So as we go through this, we're going to keep going back to this is why God did this. We may not always know the answer to it or the understanding behind it, but he chose to do this. So the next part of this is there is rebellion in the kingdom. The kingdom is, again, perfect, but things have changed, and now it's not. So the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer was a created great angel. As a great angel, he was an archangel, described as full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and the model of perfection, as Ezekiel 28 talks about. So Lucifer was one of the three archangels. You had Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And this is what the Lord God says: you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. So again, sometimes the picture that we get, again, movies, books, that kind of thing, or imagination maybe, is we see a red guy with a tail and a pitchfork, but it talks about him being one of beauty. And I wonder if that is part of what he uses to deceive people. So Lucifer's rebellion. So the reason for the fall is attributed to Lucifer's pride and jealousy, as he wanted to be greater than God. So Isaiah 14 talks about that. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, you star. This is another term for the angels. The Bible refers to them as stars. You star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations. But you said in your heart, that's the key right there. Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I, look at this part, bold face, I'd put an exclamation point if there was one to be there, but this is what it is. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like God. See, we get clues from Scripture about Satan and his rebellion. But this was it. It was in his heart. And he wanted in his heart to make himself greater than God. How could the created be greater than the Creator? But that's what he wanted. So as we look a little bit more at this, the judgment of fallen angels. So the immediate result of their rebellion was the loss of their position and home. So think of this. So God gave them a position. They have something to do, just like he gave human beings. And he has them in a place. Same thing. People were given a place. These angels were given a place. Jude 6 talks about that. The fact that they were bound in darkness with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So instead of having their home in heaven, in the presence of God, now they are being, it has certainly changed. It's for the time being, it's come to earth. At the end, they will be thrown into the abyss, and they will be eternally separated from God forever, no matter what Kirk Cameron says. So part of this is God has provided this place and a place for these angels, and now they are no longer welcome in this place. Also, the final judgment will occur at the great white throne. So this is in the back. We will see this in Revelation. We'll get there a year or so from now. But there is a great white throne judgment. This is God judging his creation. So at that time, they will be sent to hell, described as being put in a gloomy dungeon to wait. 2 Peter 2:4 says it like this: for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, when they rebelled, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness held for judgment. He goes on to say that he compares it to God's other subjects. You know, what do you think he's going to do with you? And that's from 2 Peter 2. So at this point, and it is important to note something about Satan, in spite of his proud plans, he will never be more than a creature of God's. In this respect, the biblical philosophy of history differs radically from those religious and philosophical systems that picture a struggle between two equal gods. And you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. That's a big way to say it. There's good and evil. There's been this all along. It's always God is good and Satan is evil. Now, in a sense, that's true. However, God reigns. God is supreme. There is no real battle in the sense of who's going to win. And we know a little bit about that. But there is this good and evil. And according to the Bible, there can be no doubt that God, the creator, the author, is going to be defeating Satan, the creature. So one of the things that's interesting about this is God could have crushed this rebellion as soon as it began. But in his sovereign will, he chose not to do so. So we will get to that at another time. But right now, it was God's sovereign will that he did not crush it as it started. He was going to use this. So the eternal judgment of fallen angels, a little bit more about this. It's like then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared," listen to this, "prepared for the devil and his demons." So one of the things that's interesting about this, and we'll get into a little bit more next week, is the fact that this eternal fire, this separation from God, was not what God intended for human beings. And again, we see this in that verse, that God could have had the result of human beings. It could have been the same result for human beings as it was for angels. However, that's not how he, the creator, the author, set it up. And it is interesting, and there are a few verses we're going to look at, and I'll kind of fire them off to you. But God did not create people to be separated from him and to be in hell. So 2 Peter 3:9 says this, so get ready. There's four different ones, and again, there are more, but we'll just look at four. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." That's God's desire for human beings. That is the gospel. That is the good news. He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. He doesn't want anyone to be spending time with these angels, these fallen angels. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Ezekiel 18:32, going back to the Old Testament, "For I take no pleasure," this is God, "for I take no pleasure in anyone's death, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." See, Old Testament, New Testament, it still comes down to faith in God and what he is doing, even in the Old Testament. And then also 1 Timothy 2:4, God's desire is for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 1:14 talks about the idea that when Jesus came, he came with grace and truth. He wanted people to know God and to understand what he is doing. So for us, we need to be aware of what God wants for us. See, the devil wants us to follow him, to put ourselves above God, to see ourselves as greater than God. So we can find in Genesis 3 some more clues of how Satan operates. Let's take a look at this next slide. So a few things that the enemy does, enemy strategy against people, because now, if you would, take a look with me at Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 3, if you went over to Revelation. But Genesis 3:1 talks about this, and this is interesting. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" Verse 2 says this, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die.'" You got to say that in a real sly way. You got to find a way to, because that's what he is doing. He is trying to trick her. So anyway, this first part starts with confusion. So this is what Satan is going to do in order to get subjects for his kingdom. He is trying to establish his kingdom on earth with angels, fallen angels, and human beings. And he's starting with Eve. He's going after the other subjects that God created. One of the things that's interesting, or it's interesting to me, is he used the same tactic on Jesus, this idea of confusion. Did God really say that? So then he tries it on Jesus. Matthew 4:3, if you're welcome to turn there. I will go to the next slide. Matthew 4:3 says this, "During that time, the devil came and said to him," Jesus, "if you are," and that's right off the bat, "if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, Jesus uses scripture to combat these strategies of the devil. Let's take a look at this next part. The next strategy is presumption, this exaggerated consequences of sin. God certainly wouldn't do that. See, and that's what we just read in Genesis 3. And Satan's reply to the woman after she said, "You know, we can eat this, but we can't touch that because if we do, we'll die." The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die!" Exclamation point. He's trying to pull one over on her. "For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." Sounds just like Satan. "Your eyes will be wide open and you will know the things that God knows." See, God wouldn't separate you from himself. That's not what he would do. Devil also used the same idea of presumption on Jesus. And again, he says in Matthew 4, so if you want to keep a finger in Matthew 4, we'll look at another verse from there. But Matthew 4:6-7 says this, If you are the Son of God, jump off. Jump off the temple. He took him up to the highest part, the highest place in the land, which was the temple. And he told Jesus, "Jump off." This is Satan. "For the scriptures say," so Satan knows the words of God. Isn't that interesting? And he's twisting them. That's what he does. He takes truth, twists it a little bit. "For the scriptures say, He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. This is something that he told to David. Jesus responded to him. He says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Do not test him. Do not change his words to suit what, again, what he's trying to say. Take a look at this. This is the last one. One of the other strategies he uses is ambition. You will be better without God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. What do you need God for? So this rebellion of human beings, he's building a case. This is why you don't need God. God is holding you back from your full potential. So at this point, Adam and Eve only know about the good. But Satan used that idea. You decide what is good and evil. You, Adam and Eve, decide what is good and evil. See, and this is one of the enemy's more subtle strategies. You decide. Think of it. That's what still happens today. All three of these things still happen today. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 4:9. I'm going to go back to 4:8 and also read verse 10. When Satan used this strategy of ambition against Jesus, it said, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan said, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's when that ended with him. That ended for him. So here's one of the things that's interesting, because the Apostle Paul talked about this. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:9-11, I wrote to you, this is, if again, 2 Corinthians 2:9-11, I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, so there had been a sin in the church and they weren't sure what to do. And Paul had given them some instructions in the first letter and he wanted to see if they were actually going to follow through on it. He says, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. And then verse 11, this is the key to this, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes or his evil strategies. We need to know how he operates so that we know when things come up, we know what to do. So now that we know these three strategies that Satan uses, we must try to be more like Jesus and stand firm in God's word. We must take the word of God seriously. We must listen to what he says, refusing to twist the meaning of his word, God's word, to make it more convenient. This next verse, Matthew 12:24-26, the prince of demons tries to establish his kingdom. This is, again, part of what he is trying to do, and starting with Adam and Eve. He says this, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are talking to Jesus. So isn't it interesting? Listen to what they say about Jesus. This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, Satan, and knowing their thoughts. So here's a little insight. Satan cannot know your thoughts. He cannot. However, he does know human beings. He does know how we tick. Remember, he is very intelligent. He knows how we operate. However, this is key, because Jesus is God. God is omniscient. Satan is not. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste." Jesus also knows people. "And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan," which is what they're accusing him of, "he has become divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" See, Jesus has a little bit of sarcasm here, because he's like, that doesn't work. That doesn't add up. Do you realize what you're saying? Doesn't make sense. But isn't it interesting that the religious leaders are calling Jesus Satan? Isn't that an interesting reversal? See, understanding ourselves, human beings are created subjects for God's kingdom. If you remember from last Sunday, we talked briefly about this, but we were made for a relationship with God. And in verse 8, is Genesis 3:8, says, "Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." It's one of those things where it's talked about where as if it was something that was a normal occurrence, that God came and walked with his creation, with human beings. But unfortunately, because of the consequence of their rebellion, the creator of the universe was making himself known, that he was making himself known to his most important creation. And there was that relationship. Now, because of their choice, there was not a relationship. Take a look at this. The relationship broken. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So what did they do? Instead of coming to him as they would normally do, they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Now again, this is one of those things. God is essentially testing Adam. This is not the first game of hide and seek. I know we're in beginnings and stuff, but it's not the first game of hide and seek. God knows where they are. He is wondering, will Adam actually come? Test from God. Again, he knows all. He's not surprised. He knows where they are. Then he says, he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden. This is Adam. So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Before they were naked and everything was very good. Now, because they've been exposed to evil, now being naked is not good. Genesis 2:16-17. So now human beings are rebellious and know of evil. Again, think of it. Genesis 2:16-17. "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.'" We're going to get into the tree of life next week, but that is, again, there's God in his mercy was very good. He says, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, you are sure to die." So God's first law was like all his commandments, a wonderful expression of his love. He was protecting Adam and Eve from knowing evil. But now that it was something that was in the universe. So again, before Satan comes to Adam and Eve, he had already rebelled. He had already been removed from heaven. Now he's looking to get more subjects. Evil was already at work. So God was trying to protect Adam and Eve from this terrible new reality. But isn't it interesting? Adam did not know anything about it, nor did God want him to ever experience it. But isn't it interesting? Adam and Eve felt something was missing. From the words that Satan had said to them, they felt that something was missing. Maybe it was a curiosity that drew them to this forbidden fruit, to this forbidden knowledge. See, look, in verse 6, it says this, this is Genesis 3, 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took some of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes, this is verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a waist covering. So something in them, and this is one of the things that is inside each of us, there is a desire to do exactly what they did. I'm okay without God. I don't need him. He's holding me back. I can't reach my full potential because God doesn't want me to know all things. And this was something, see the consequences, and we'll spend more time with this next week, but the consequences would not only grip the lives of Adam and Eve, but it would also go to their children, and it would go to their children's children, and so on, till we get to where we are today. Approximately 6,000 years later, the same thing continues to happen and gets passed down. And it is our primary problem. I don't know if any of you are Lord of the Rings fans, but Samwise Gamgee had a hopeful perspective, and he says this in one of the movies, he says, even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. See, what if God had left us in the state that he did with the angels? What if it was one choice and that's it? You made your choice, you're done. However, we also know from God's word that a deliverer will come, and that will be next week. God chose not to leave us in this way. And again, that is, to me, that is so incredible how good and gracious God is, how merciful he is, how loving he is. Yet he is still fair and he is still just. So next week we will see what the solution is. I bet you might have an idea as to what it is. But again, if you missed this part, the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. Why would all these things need to happen if this hadn't happened, if this part, if these decisions hadn't been made? So today, I want to encourage you to worship a God who is fair and just. No other human government will ever or could ever be what God has intended for us. A theocracy is what he has for us. One day we will be part of a kingdom that We will be ruled that way. We will experience the full measure of a fair and just God who will reign perfectly. The other part of this is, and as it's up here, we worship a God who is merciful and gracious every day. Every day. So our story is not over. I want to encourage you with some things. Spend some time with God each week. Spend time with him each day. Spend time in prayer with him. Take some time each week to prepare for the sermon. Vanessa's been sending out in an email the passage, the scriptures that we're going to go into in the outline that I have. So you can see it ahead of time. You can go through some of the scriptures. I would also encourage you, thank God and pray. Thank God that he has a different plan for us as human beings. I'd also encourage you, think about the missions, the missionary prayer guide, that booklet. Just a great way to pray for our missionaries and to encourage, so that they know we're praying for them, to also encourage ourselves to see there are people going out all over the world to share the good news. I would also encourage you to look for opportunities to serve and to fellowship. It's so important that we spend time together. We need it. We need each other. One of the things I like to challenge you with is, you know, one of those strategies. Which one of those strategies of the enemy do you find yourself susceptible to? Because he hasn't changed. He still does the same kind of stuff. So as we close here in prayer, I believe Tyler's going to be coming up. Let's pray.